Flashpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now, with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Today, we're going to get healthy. We just are going to get healthy. The President of the United States has given an executive order that says we must do something to help make our kids healthy again. They're too sedentary. Too much watching their cell phones and screens and so on. Not getting outside. Not getting out the exercise that they need. Not developing the physical exercise. And they're getting fat. They're getting obese. The same is happening with their parents and their grandparents. And so today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about how we are going to get healthy again. Apparently, the President of the United States is concerned about this. Apparently, his helpmate, not his wife, but his helpmate there, Robert F. Kennedy, is there behind him to help get America healthy again. We can't just continue doing the same thing that we've been doing and expect change, can we? They call that insanity. So we don't want to be insane, do we? You don't want to be insane. In fact, the exercise that we're talking about and some other health
benefits. It seems that persecution never ceases. It seems that it's growing all over the world. And today we're going to see exactly what that looks like. In fact, we're going to see how it comes under the form of pressure. Pressure. Pressure is the word that's translated in the King James Version of the Bible as tribulation. You're familiar with the word tribulation. And it really means pressure. And pressure is increasing in amazing ways. We're going to see how that looks here on Viewpoint today. And I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation as always with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Before we get into some of those direct ways, here is a report that just came out yesterday concerning Christian majority countries. They're declining worldwide. The number of countries with Christian majorities declined between 2010 and 2020, according to a new report by the Pew Research Center, highlighting a notable shift in global religious affiliation. As of 2020, which was 5 years ago, Christians remained the majority in 120 out of 201 countries and territories, down from 124 in 2010. Well, that means that Christian majority nations accounted for 60% of all countries surveyed, compared to 62% 10 years earlier. The decline, they said, was largely attributed to a growing number of people leaving the Christian faith. The most significant changes occurred in the United Kingdom, the UK, our mother country, England, that is, Australia, France, and Uruguay, all of which lost their Christian majorities during that 10-year span. In those nations, the share of people identifying as Christian fell below 50%. Now, what's interesting about this is that this was only as of 2020. Where does it stand today, 5 years later? I dare say that the numbers are much more severe than that. Uruguay became the only country in the Americas without a Christian majority by 2020, with 52% of its population identifying as religiously unaffiliated and only 44% as Christian. Two other countries, New Zealand and the Netherlands, also transitioned to religiously unaffiliated majorities. Muslims were the majority in 53 countries and Buddhists in 7. The findings reflect a growing global trend toward religious disaffiliation, particularly in traditionally Christian countries. While Christianity remains numerically widespread, its cultural and institutional influence is declining in some parts of the world. In fact, I will say in most parts of the world. And today, whether we want to see somebody who identifies as a Christian or who really is a Christian is a totally different matter. So to say that these countries, 60-some percent, have a Christian majority doesn't mean they're Christians. It just means they're saying in response, well, do you have a particular faith? Yes, I identify with Christianity.
which doesn't really mean much at all, since Jesus said, don't say unto me, many that say unto me, Lord, Lord, are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Only those who do the will of my Father. So there we have real Christian faith. Real Christian faith has to do with doing the will of the Father. That's what Jesus did. And Jesus said, "There, because I came to do the will of the Father, and that's what I did, therefore, notwithstanding persecution, you now are left to do the will of the Father. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." Well, that having been said, then, we want to take a look at some of the things that are taking place in our world that reflect the mechanisms through which some of this is taking place. Some of it is taking place through what we would call pressure. And pressure is called tribulation in the Bible. We don't find the word pressure, we find the word tribulation. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but don't be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We overcame the world by refusing to submit to the pressure. He did not submit to the pressure, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat great droplets as of blood, realizing he was going to go to the cross. That's pressure, friends. That is some kind of pressure. So, let's take a look and see what some of this pressure might look like. With regard to the Jewish community, the foreign minister of Israel, Mr. Saar, had a meeting with Johann Wadephul from Germany this last week. He said, Israel won't forfeit security, and slammed global pressure, PA, that is Palestinian Authority incitement, and hypocrisy on Jewish presence in Judea and Samaria. He said, we're not going to submit to pressure. Well, what kind of pressure is that? It's global pressure. Right now, as of March, 147 countries in the world had already declared that they were going to support a Palestinian state, which meant that Judea and Samaria, so-called the West Bank, and Gaza would all be part of this Palestinian state surrounding Israel. But the foreign minister of Israel said, no, Israel's not going to forfeit its security based upon global pressure. Well, just last week, another 15 countries led by France decided they're going to join the 147, and therefore, the 147, meaning that somewhere around 165 nations now, come September, when the United Nations General Assembly gathers in New York, are going to join against Israel to form a Palestinian state. Out of 193 countries, about 165 of them, as of that date, September, have already declared that either have or are going to declare a Palestinian state. You think that's not some kind of pressure? That's global pressure, friends. That's pressure to the max coming against Benjamin Netanyahu, those who are on his cabinet, and any who are purporting to stand for the biblical integrity of Israel. By biblical integrity, we're talking about the land that God deeded to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, gave the meets and bounds from the Mediterranean Sea all the way over to the Euphrates River, cutting through a major part of Syria, cutting through the so-called West Bank, cutting through Gaza, and all the way in the north from the southern part of Lebanon, where Hezbollah has been holding up to attack Israel, all the way to Egypt. All of that is land that, from God's viewpoint, belongs to Israel as an eternal inheritance. So what do the nations say? We disagree. and we're going to come against you, surrounding Israel and surrounding Jerusalem, just as the prophets foretold. We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
What we have just described is a form of what you might call biblical anti-Semitism, coming against Israel, that God declared the apple of his eye, called them the chosen people, and he knows whether or not they're obeying him. He knows whether or not they're doing his will, and that's his business. That's not your business. That's not my business. That is his business to judge them and discipline them accordingly, which he has done in the past for 2,500 years, dispersing them throughout the nations, gathering them back to Israel just as he promised, and then is going to discipline them again, as the prophet Zechariah tells us in Zechariah chapter, 11, 12, somewhere in there, that two-thirds of all Jewish people in the world, two-thirds of the 15 million are going to lose their lives in God's final discipline of them before the second coming of Jesus or Yeshua. Here's the question that hovers over today's program. What will you do when you come under immense pressure? What have you done when you came under immense pressure? Have you compromised? Have you compromised truth? Have you compromised your standing with the word, with the will, with the ways of the Lord? What would you do? And where does the pressure come from? Some of the pressure comes from internally, our flesh. Some of it comes externally. Maybe in our businesses. Just look what happened with regard to COVID. Look what happened with the pressure that came upon America and the whole world as a result of COVID. What did people do? What did churches do? We even had pastors who so capitulated to say that if you don't take the jab, you don't love Jesus. So they justified capitulating. You don't love Jesus. Amazing how people were so easily capitulating to pressure. Pressure is pressure, friends. And when we feel pressure, it's not a good feeling. It just isn't a good feeling. So, the Jews are feeling pressure, immense pressure, right now. You could call it persecution. Another, we know about what's going on over there in Israel with regard to Hamas, with regard to the nations of the earth declaring a Palestinian state now, because they say, well, there's so much unpleasantness going on over there in Gaza, and children are not being fed, and so on. Of course, the world is ignoring what Hamas just did this last weekend of sending a video across the world with a Jewish man that they are starving to death and forcing to dig his own grave. It shocked so many people. So now what are they going to do? Are they going to capitulate to the 165 nations of the world that are coming against Israel and wanting to declare a Palestinian state, which would ultimately be the destruction of Israel? Or are they going to stand firm? Are they going to continue the war against Hamas until final destruction, whatever that means? Choices having to be made. Pressure always involves choices. Well, that brings up the next one. A hostage's father says, increase the pressure. Now is not the time to give in to Hamas. His son is held captive in Gaza. and he urges the Israeli government to decisively defeat Hamas and take full control of Gaza. He said victory, not surrender, is the only way to secure the release of the hostages. Also, the only way to secure the security of Israel. So a hostage's father, contrary to what the rest of the world is saying, says increase the pressure on Hamas in Gaza. Now is not the time to give in. Well, some forms of pressure are good. We need to bring pressure. Mr. Trump has brought pressure on the nations of the earth through the tariff program. He's bringing pressure on them to get in line with what would seem to be economic fairness in the world. He's using economics as the mean to bring pressure. He brought pressure on the EU to accept a 15% tariff. The EU countries didn't like it, but he brought pressure upon them to accomplish a purpose. Not a purpose of unrighteousness, but a purpose of righteousness. Pressure can bring about righteousness or unrighteousness. When Josiah, king of Judah, decided to destroy all of the idols and all of the representations that were contrary to the word, will, and ways of God as king of Judah, it was a kind of pressure that was brought against the people of Israel to get their attention to conform to the word, will, and ways of God. He even refused to allow his own mother to continue to operate there as queen because she was exercising attitudes and behaviors that were contrary to the word, will, and ways of God. So he brought pressure upon Israel to get in line with God's word, will, and ways. We find a lot of that things happening in our country through Donald Trump, whether you like him or not. That's what he's doing, is bringing pressure to bring people back to at least some more accommodating ways to biblical values in our country. I'm not suggesting that he is some glorified Christian. I'm not suggesting that at all, but he's being used in this way. He's also being used to restore religious freedom even in this country. So he's coming against persecution. He's coming against anti-Semitism. He's coming against those things with a form of pressure, but pressure that is contrary to the word, will, and ways of God is what we're talking about here today on the program. So here's another form of pressure, and this is interesting. This is coming from in Ukraine. Sweden now, that supposedly is a Christian country, says that Kyiv, the capital of Ukraine, must allow homosexual weddings in order to meet the blocs, that is the EU standards. Consider the gravity of this. Ukraine should extend full legal protections to gay people, to practicing homosexuals, including same-sex marriage, as part of its bid for EU membership, said the Swedish Prime Minister this last week. Ukraine was granted EU candidate status in 2022, shortly after the escalation of the conflict with Russia. While Brussels, heading up the EU, has floated 2030 as a possible accession date for Ukraine, all current member states must approve of the move for Ukraine to join. Sweden now is saying there's something standing in the way of Ukraine joining the EU. And what is that? They don't approve of homosexual marriage. The message came as Ukraine faces growing pressure, notice the word again, pressure from Brussels to adopt EU standards, including legal protections for LGBTQ citizens. pressure. Under pressure, there it is, the word again, in 2022, under pressure from activists and EU officials, Vladimir Zelensky ordered legislation to be drafted on same-sex unions. However, no law passed due to opposition from conservative and religious groups. So Zelensky tried to create pressure because he was under pressure from the EU and from activists in order to accommodate and legalize homosexual marriage, same-sex marriage. Well, what will he do? What would Ukraine do in order to join the EU? What would you do if you were the president or prime minister or whatever of the Ukraine? What would you do? Try to put yourself in this position. You want to join the EU so that you can be part of a bigger geopolitical group to protect you against the wiles of Russia. So you're willing to accommodate that which you know is not right, you know is biblically incorrect, is contrary, is sinful in the mind and heart and eyes of God. So what are you going to do? Are you going to capitulate? Or are you going to stand firm and say, okay, I'd rather obey God than become part of the EU. I'd rather trust God no matter what Russia does than become part of the EU as a protection against Russia. What would you do? You see, this matter of pressure and tribulation and persecution becomes very personal, doesn't it? That's why we're bringing up this matter in this way today on Viewpoint. Because until we bring up the matter of persecution as pressure, it doesn't seem to connect with Western citizens, with Western Christians. Because we think to ourselves, well, that's irrelevant for us. That doesn't make any sense for us here in America, because we'll never be like that. Don't kid yourself, friends. It's happening regularly. It's been happening over the past several decades. In fact, two generations. The capitulation. How do you think we ever got to Roe versus Wade in the first place? How did that happen? Capitulation. Even the Supreme Court capitulation and made up justification, not based upon law, just made it up out of whole cloth in 1973. Yes, you say that was overturned just a couple of years ago. That's true. But we labored under it, and 65 million children were exterminated under that pressure. In America. In America, my friends. And pressure was continued to be brought by groups, Planned Parenthood, Democrat Party. All of these were pressure groups to keep that unjust, ungodly law in position, and they still try to do it. They're doing it. Texas outlawed the abortion there. So guess what? People are flooding out of Texas to find other states that will allow them to carry on their abortions. It's amazing. So what would you do? Here's another one. Close to 100,000 people were protesting in Australia. Pro-Palestinian demonstrators took part in a rally in Sydney, Australia, displaying anti-Semitic elements, chanting slogans against Jews and Israel. Now, what was that? It's a form of bringing pressure to bear. They dubbed it the March for Humanity. It was a complete lack of understanding from God's viewpoint. A member of the Jewish community in Sydney said it was a very sad day for the members of the Jewish community, especially for us as Israelis. The situation here is not good. We're experiencing overt anti-Semitism that has escalated, and the local government is doing nothing. Friends, Australia is supposed to be a Western Democrat country. A member of the Jewish community in Sydney made these comments. Many are considering leaving the country due to the rising harassment. Many are thinking of returning to Israel. We're about 5,000 Israelis and around 120,000 Jews facing over a million Muslims and an anti-Israel government. It feels hopeless, she said. It's called pressure, my friends. Well, the pressure that's being brought to bear there is ungodly, but it is apparently about to occur a godly result.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
A retired U.S. Army lieutenant general spurred debate when he said that the rise in global attacks on Christians could become a national security threat to the United States. His name was Lieutenant General William Boykin, a former commander of Delta Force and Undersecretary of Defense for Intelligence. And he's not alone in his fear. America is plunging toward an increasingly anti-Christian future. Are you hearing those words? Are you just hearing the words in your through your audio ability, through your ears, or are you hearing them in your heart and in your mind? That's why we're talking about this. Because, friends, if we cannot see what is happening, just as Jesus and the apostles said was going to happen just before his second coming, we are going to be caught flat-footed, unprepared. And unfortunately, that's where we are, flat-footed and unprepared. Now, I made a comment just before the break that the pressure and persecution in the form of anti-Semitism that's taking place there in Australia, causing about 5,000 Israelis and around 120,000 Jews to think of returning to Israel. Well, yes, so the persecution and anti-Semitism is actually being used, whether the people realize it or not, to accomplish a biblical purpose, a God-intended purpose. And that is, God says, I'm going to bring them back from all over the world where I have dispersed them, and I'm going to do it because I promised to bring them back to the land. So this is accomplishing that purpose. Anti-Semitism against Jewish people, yes, in Australia and all over the world, is accomplishing that purpose. In France, in the UK, in Germany, all over the world, they're being brought back, and the persecution is going to continue rising. The question, though, is what's going to happen then to Christians? As Tamar Yonah said here on this program from Jerusalem about 6-7 months ago, she says, here in Israel, we say, They're coming for the Jews first, and then for this, they're coming for the Saturday people first, and then for the Sunday people, referring to Christians. They realize that Christians are in the crosshairs of the world, just as the Jews are. Now, you may not feel that way because the kind of Christianity that's being promoted in the United States and has been since the 1960s is a very laissez-faire, happy-go-lucky kind of churchianity that sells or markets well but doesn't endure well. In other words, when rough times come, it disappears like froth on the top of your hot chocolate or whatever. The froth disappears. In America, there is a kind of Christian froth that has been taught, that has been displayed, that has been promoted through books, through pulpit teaching or preaching, through radio, through television, especially through television, a kind of frothy type of Christianity that will not endure under pressure. It just will not endure. Now, people around the planet are experiencing this. For instance, here, Christians recount brutal execution by Fulani herdsmen in attack on a village. It's a horrific report. The senseless acts of violence have further deepened the atmosphere of insecurity and fear among Christian residents. Such attacks have become an almost routine occurrence, leaving villagers in a constant state of fear, trauma, and uncertainty. The people live in unbearable fear and hardship, said one leader. We can no longer sleep at our homes peacefully. We can't go to the markets to trade or buy food. We can't go to our farms, which are our only means of survival. Our children can't go to school. Our elderly are helpless. Our women and girls are vulnerable. Their lives are at risk every single day, he said. Are you able to relate to this at all? Not now, but someday you might. In fact, probably will. The situation in our community is terrible, he said, and horrifying. We're living in conditions that no human being should have to endure. Despite repeated reports, cries for help, and appeals to authorities, our pain continues to go unheard. He appealed to the Nigerian government. He said, we're in urgent need of security, humanitarian support, and protection. Our community is being destroyed, our people are being hunted, and our future is being stolen. Let the world not wait until Christians in our area are wiped off the map from something that before something is done. This is a call for urgent intervention. You don't hear any countries of the world coming against this, do you? No, because they're Christians. Are you getting the point? The world does not, even the so-called Christian nations, don't have affinity for Christians. Nigeria remains among the most dangerous places on earth for Christians, according to Open Doors 2025 World Watch. Of the 4,476 Christians killed for their faith worldwide during the reporting period, 3,100 or 69% of them were in Nigeria. The measure of anti-Christian violence in the country is already at the maximum possible under World Watch List methodology. But that's not the only place. 9 Christians imprisoned fined over $100,000 for distributing Bibles in China. The Christians were convicted for illegally reselling legally published Bibles through an unregistered house church. District court sentenced 9 individuals on charges of illegal business operations, which is a ridiculous charge. It's kind of a lump charge when they can't find anything else, so they make it up, illegal distribution. What do they mean by that? Well, when the authorities arrested these 10 Christians for distributing legally published Bibles, they were legally published. So what was the problem? They prosecuted the group for conducting unauthorized distribution through their house church. Oh, okay. So the pressure then was you either conform to the self-patriotic church, the three self-patriotic movement, which is the China-authorized church, or you're going to be persecuted and prosecuted. Well, what is it about the three self-patriotic movement? You can't teach or preach many of the truths of the Bible because they're deemed to go against the CCP. So these Christians resold and redistributed Bibles that were legally printed at much lower prices as they wanted to share God's word as a means of evangelism. They were arrested because the group refused to join the group government-sanctioned and controlled self-patriotic movement. Pressure, friends, pressure to submit to government authority, which is exactly the same thing that Peter and John faced there in the book of Acts. Remember, they had been used by God to heal the man at the Gate Beautiful. He went through the temple, leaping and praising God, and it stirred the people, and they were so glorifying God, and the religious leaders were upset. They were the CCP of the day. The priest, the high priest, all of those hypocritical people that Jesus pointed out, they were the leaders. And they arrested Peter and John, brought them before the council, and said, well, you know, we can't contest that there was a notable miracle here, but so that this message doesn't continue to go on and keep stirring among the people and divert them from worshiping us and keeping our place with Rome and with the people, the only thing we can do is order them not to preach again in the name of Jesus. So they did. And they beat them and ordered them not to preach again in the name of Jesus. What would you call that? Persecution through pressure. They tried to pressure them through the order of the Sanhedrin, the chief elders of Israel, and by beating them. That's what's happening in China. It happened in Israel, and it's happening in China. It's happening in Israel today, where the law, Orthodox Jews, have choreographed laws called the anti-missionary laws that prevent Christians from speaking to Jewish people in the name of Jesus, which they call proselytizing. So, under pressure of law, you can't bring the message of the gospel to Jewish people. That's the purpose of the anti-missionary laws, to create pressure, which is tribulation. Now, don't say there isn't any tribulation. Don't say we're not under tribulation, because we are. Are we under the great tribulation that Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 24? No, we haven't gotten there yet. We're like the first half of the French Revolution. Some heads were rolling. The people were coming against the Christian faith. Leaders were being arrested, and some of them were losing their heads. But then all of a sudden, it was elevated to the Great Tribulation. And then, they could not run and they could not hide. Wherever they were chased down and executed. Pressure. Have you considered what you would do under such pressure?
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
If you have not yet gotten a copy of my latest book, When Persecution Comes, you owe it to yourself, your children, your grandchildren, pastors, those in your spheres of influence who are trusting you for godly leadership in times like these, you owe it to yourself to get a copy of that book and read it. It'll stir your heart. It's an exhortational book. It's not just about decrying all the things going on around the world. It's a book to help us to understand how to prepare our hearts for perilous times. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. We're in those times, friends, and they're going to become more perilous as time rolls on toward the soon return of our Lord. When Persecution Comes, it's a $22 book, yours for $20 on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Actually, it's a $25 book, and it's yours for $22 on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. I don't think you're going to be disappointed. You know, my wife does not like to listen to a lot of the news because it's very upsetting to her. She can't handle a lot of that. God has made it possible for me to be able to handle it better than she. But when she read the book, When Persecution Comes, she says, "Chuck, this is such a positive book. This is a book to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. This is not a negative book." And that was quite something coming from my wife, Kathy. And so I share that with you. Don't pass it up, friends. If you wait until the pressure is on, it's too late. You'll be unprepared. Get your copy. $22 there on the website, saveus.org. Well, Matthew Connolly is 42 years of age. He's been convicted and sentenced to 90 days in jail for what? This is in Michigan, friends. This is the state of my birth. He's been convicted of silently praying in a public area near a Michigan abortion facility. And because of this conviction, he's appealing to the U.S. Supreme Court to intervene. This is a big deal. This is in America, friends. What was he doing? Well, he's been charged with causing annoyance or disquiet in public spaces. A very vague charge indeed. That thousands and thousands of Democrats would have been arrested under for doing what they did after, remember George Floyd and all of that disruption? But now here's a young man, never entered the abortion clinic, never raised his voice, never disrupted any activity, but was arrested while kneeling in prayer in a public common area. Would you call that persecution? What would you call that? That's in America, friends. Arrested sounds like what the Sanhedrin did to Peter and John back in the book of Acts, doesn't it? Persecution under color of law. That's what you would call this. And how about in India? An India lawmaker traveling through the country issued a statement in which he said we should give prizes for those who bash up Christian missionaries coming to convert people. So he offered $5,700 for the first person thrashing such a missionary, the second person to get $4,600, while the third one to be given $3,400, a total of $12,000 in order to beat up missionaries. This was a member of the Legislative Assembly there in India. So India's Catholic bishops came out with a strongly condemned word calling for law enforcement for failing to prosecute a state legislature who publicly offered over $12,000 for violent attacks on Christian leaders. The bishops described selective enforcement as a grave breach of the Constitution that reflects an alarming erosion of institutional impartiality. The legislator made the controversial statements during a torch march targeting Christian priests and pastors whom he accused of forced religious conversions. That's what's happening. In Indonesia, police officers looked on as a group of Muslims stormed a prayer house in Indonesia last Sunday, injuring two children. The Muslims shouted the jihadist slogan, "Allahu Akbar," Allah is greater. They were armed with wooden blocks, knives, and stones, and damaged the property, but also attacked the children in Indonesia. It seems that there's nowhere that you can run and that you can really hide. It's happening everywhere. By degrees, yes, but happening everywhere. So what do you do? How do persecuted leaders lead? Well, as I wrote in my book, When Persecution Comes, only one who is ready to go forth to die has the authority to lead. That was Jesus' standard. And so he had to take the lead. Only one who is ready to go forth to die has the authority to lead. I want you to think about that in our frothy kind of churchianity that we have in this country today. Leaders lead by example and by precept. Christian leadership in countless communities around the world is being forged in the heat of persecution. 500 million followers of Christ in over 65 countries face significant restrictions on expressing their faith, including limits on worship gatherings, public identification as a Christian, evangelism, or even ownership of a Bible. Many risk public humiliation, ostracism, beatings, prison, torture, and even death because of their allegiance to and witness for Jesus. They understand that leadership is an expression of discipleship and is inherently costly. Are you beginning to get the impression here of what we're dealing with? It's not a game. So, can persecuted Christians teach us about leadership? A fellow by the name of Brent Kiefer shines a much-needed light on our unpreparedness to be effective guides through the painful pathway to and through persecution. And he outlines several reasons why Western leaders are unprepared to truly lead their flocks as persecution is increasingly raising its ugly head. First, he says, leadership studies have heavily centered on North America, awash in theory and statistics But severe persecution of Christians has mostly happened elsewhere. Second, lack of awareness that persecuted Christian leaders have spiritual insights and resources shaped uniquely by their suffering to contribute to the strength of the global church in increasingly perilous times. And then, severe persecution creates barriers to getting the needed stories to those who might most profit from them, since persecuted churches and leaders must necessarily operate with great discretion, often secretly. So here's what they have diagnosed. Robert Quinn emphasized the personal costs of real leadership. He says, number one, we are a comfort-centered people in America, in the West. By making self-survival our highest priority, we become stuck in patterns of behavior, ministry, and preaching that not only diminish ourselves but frustrate the greater impact we might have for the kingdom. Next, he says, we're externally directed. We let outside pressures or the culture shape us. We do what we think is necessary to please others to get what we want. Thus, our flesh overrides our faith. Next, he says, we're self-focused. We tend to put our own interests ahead of others, which compels us to avoid teaching those things we perceive might place us in a less favorable light. In other words, marketing our church or marketing our program or so on. Next, he says, we're internally closed. We're constrained by thinking we don't need the kind of inspiration that is outside our cloistered walls, that it might be somewhat intimidating to really see persecution for what it is. So he says, this impulse towards self-preservation reduces our capacity to make needed changes and leads to increasing gaps in personal integrity. So genuine leadership, said Quinn, is anchored in a fundamental decision, often triggered by a crisis, to fully commit to and purpose greater than one's own survival. Only one who is ready to go forth to die has the moral authority to lead. Very interesting. Leaders are saying we have a weakened confidence in the gospel. We have compromised our faith, confidence, and call, undermining moral authority and followers' trust. We're conforming to perceived demands of culture, limiting preaching, publishing, and broadcasting to safe topics. We're weakening marriage and family due to weak response amid persecution through insecurity and tension. Wow. Our call is clear. So here's the question. Will I, with integrity, be able to say to all in my sphere of influence, as did the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ? Again, friends, I really would urge you to get a copy of my latest book, When Persecution Comes. It's not about selling books. I don't make any money from these books. Really, it's true. I don't make any money. It is a labor of love. I believe that it's kind of commissioned by the Lord himself to get these messages out to prepare his people. If people reject and refuse, then they reject and refuse. But the opportunity has been given. It's kind of like due process. So this is available. It's available to encourage, to strengthen you and your pastor. You might want to get a copy for your pastor. Really, he needs to get the message. He really does. The chapter we just talked about was for a pastor or any leader. It's a $25 book. Here's for $22 on our website, saveus.org. When persecution comes, preparing our hearts for perilous times. Don't miss out. Today is the day of salvation, as the scripture says. Today is the day to prepare. Today is the day to be strengthened so that when the difficult times come, and they will, just as they did for Mr. Connolly there in Michigan, just as they've done so for so many people across the country, this country, and the world, get your copy. $22 on the website saveus.org. Write to us at Save America Ministries,